What a beautiful setting this morning. The only thing that would make this more beautiful would be if we had our people here. But you're out there somewhere listening, and we appreciate all you're doing, your prayers. And we're still in the experimental stage for next week, time and place. We're hoping maybe to have it outside. If it don't work outside, we'll have to come inside. But it'll be our experiment to opening up the church to the gospel. We're having a spiritual epidemic in this country. It means the gospel is not getting out, and we're sick spiritual people, and we need the church. Of all the things that we need, they talk about the number of suicides, the number of, I think alcohol had went up, sales went up 50% in the state of Pennsylvania, or maybe that was national, I'm not sure, but I heard that. So it just tells you that the devil is doing his work behind the scenes, and the only weapon I know that God has against the devil in the world is the church. And we pastors need to get with it, do everything we can to promote the gospel and get it going. So be listening for the time and place and call the church. Appreciate the people who've been dropping your tithes off, mailing them in. You need to do that. Bible says, will a man rob God? God, I tell you, you've robbed me when you don't give me your tithes. So I hope you're no robbers out there. Be sure to do what God has told you to do. I'm just a warning man. I'm not the man that checks. I don't know who does and who don't. Don't need to know. I just need to make sure I do what I'm supposed to do. We're going to bring a message, and the scripture is found in 1 Kings chapter 3 for our basic text. Tonight I'll be speaking a little bit, dovetailing a little bit on what Wood said. I want to talk about just two or three minutes about the restoration of Jerusalem, and then we'll be looking in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 about the Lord Jesus. But by way of introduction here, let's read the scripture this morning in 1 Kings chapter 3. Verses 5 through 13. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream of a night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. And likewise did he for all his, behold, I have done according to thy words, and lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there any arise like unto thee. And I have also given unto thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we see how the hand of God moves on men and people, and we wonder sometimes, Lord, with a man was given so much and was so humble, but we see how sin crept into his life, Lord, and began to destroy him and the kingdom. And Lord, we know we're imperfect men, and this story could probably be told many times about leaders, about preachers, and other people who started out very humble before God and began with arrogancy and pride. Lord, help us to see what God wants us to see and be on guard and realize that none of us, without the help of God, without the grace of God, none of us, Lord, have a chance unless we lean hard upon the Lord and trust Him in all of our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. You see this time when Solomon is now going to be the king. And Solomon gives a very humble plea to God. He says, he was not a little child in the physical sense, but he meant in his understanding, he meant in his abilities, and comparing him to his father David and any other leader, he said, who am I? And most of the men, when you look in the Bible, that are called by God, really have that at the beginning. Moses and other people would say to God, Lord, I don't know how I can do this. I'm not capable of doing this. And then somewhere along the line, they get a little confidence and get overconfident and rely on themselves and their wisdom. And I think that's where we are in America. We're just about kicked God out. The church is the last thing they talk about in this epidemic. They talk about the need for the economy, the need for physical help. What we really need is we need God, and we need His power, and we need His wisdom, and we need His understanding. And that's what I'm praying for as a pastor of this church, that we might open up and be better than we were before and do more than we did before. Let's break this down and look at Solomon and how he began. We saw that humble prayer, and we saw God's grace multiplied, where He gave him more than what he asked. And we know to this day, no king was as rich, no king had as much control and as many people. He said his people was outnumbered, and no king had the wisdom that he had. That's why I encourage people, you want wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. Read those kind of things, and you'll understand what an intelligent man he was. So God has appointed the first duty of him to build a temple. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, and notice, please, these are very important points, that it took 7 years for him to build the temple of God. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. That's a long time to build something. Of course, they had all that labor, hand labor they did. They had craftsmen. They had one of the things that fascinated me when I was studying, on top of those pillars that went up, they had writings that you could not see anywhere except from heaven, which were messages to God. This is God's house. This is God's place, that God built it. And so we see that. Then we see where Solomon starts to get a little bit prideish. Let's look at him building his own house. Now, Solomon tells God, you know, I'm just a humble little child. I can't do anything. But the devil's whispering in his ear, evidently, boy, look what you did. You built, everybody's talking about the temple that Solomon has built. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. But anytime you see that word in a sentence, that means things are going to go from one direction to another. And means we keep adding to it. And this happened, and that happened. But when you're reading along and it says, but, if it's bad, it's going to get good. If it's good, it's going to get bad. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all of his house. Stop and think about that a moment. It took him almost twice as long to build his house. He was more meticulous, more intent, more thought, more work in that house than he was in the house of God. And this kind of speaks to what's wrong with us today. We're more intent on building our government, building our hospitals, building our educational systems, building everything else but the house of God. And many of our churches throughout the land, particularly in the rural areas, the lights are off all the time. No prayer meetings, no revivals, nothing goes on. We get like Solomon. Well, we did a good job. Look at how the economy was. And God's already showed us in one wipe of the hand, He could wipe all that out. But what goes on in the church? No. So Solomon gets a start here. And this is how sin works in the lives of people. The devil doesn't leap upon us. He creeps upon us, and he comes as an angel of light, which he, at one time, he knows the way around heaven. He knows how God operates, and he was a bright and shining angel. So he knows how to make himself appear A lot of people say, well, he was like a snake. He wasn't that way until God put the curse on him in the garden. But he's really getting the pride thing here. When we talk about before a fall, pride comes, and we can see it in his life, and he's going to die in an old age and see one of his sons take half of the kingdom, and the other son take half, and they're going to be fighting among themselves. It's going to be a real family quarrel because he disobeyed God. And how did he disobey God? Look at 1 Kings 11, 1-4. But, what did we say? We don't have an and. We keep having a but here. Goes on. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That means women of all cultures and life. And one of the things that happens in our lives today and with our families and our children when they start to marry, it seems like they're leaving the church out of it. Maybe they don't have any better to pick from some of the churches. I don't know. But they pick somebody from another culture. And they don't know what the church is about. They don't know what God is about. They just think God's a word out there. They'd have no idea. They have no personal relationship. And so he loves many of those women. The daughter of Pharaoh. The women of the Moabites. The Ammonites. Ammonites. Zionites. The Hittites. Wow, this guy's getting them all. I mean, and this is this guy that said, I don't know how to do anything. Wow, all of a sudden he's got all these women. Notice verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in them. He was doing this against the will of God, against the word of God, against what God had told him. He can't plead ignorance. He knew better. And anytime we sin, we know better. Mom always said, John, you get in the wrong place. And that's when things happen. You always get in trouble, but look where you were. You were in the wrong place. You weren't where you were supposed to be. And many times that's how sin gets us. Just simply, God didn't make it happen. God allowed it. God watched us and God pled and God told us don't go there. But we went there anyway and we got in trouble. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon is now loving these strange cultured women more than he loves God in the house of God. And we saw that start when he built his own house. When the Queen of Sheba came, she said the half's not been told about his house, about his money, about his servant, about his possessions, about all that he had. The half's not even been told what we've been hearing about you. What a great guy you are. And he's getting more puffed up and more believing all that stuff. And it says in verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass. People say, well, it's all right to get married. Well, it's all right to have some fun. You don't have to be in church all the time. And after a while, we hear so much of that saying that we actually believe that, you know, the church should be last on our list, and all these other things should be first. My mental health, they're talking about that now, get out, mental health. We need to get out and get some spiritual health. And people want to get out and go to the beach and do things like that. And in themselves, nothing's wrong with that. I have no problem with that. And God doesn't have a problem with that. But God says, seek me first, and all these things I'll add unto you. God didn't say go running and whoring after other gods and other places. And Solomon gets to build in that. Now, he's not only bringing them in to his culture and his family and having children and sons and daughters to them. But look what he begins to do. And you can you imagine 700 wives? And, well, I heard that you did this one for that one. Now what are you going to do for me? So listen to what he does in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6 to 10. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Now here it goes. Then did Solomon build an high place for Michmash and the abomination of Moab, and in the hill that was before Jerusalem, and for Molech, an abomination of the children of Ammon. So he's building these idols. And likewise, as we go on and read in verse 8, did he for all the strange wives. In other words, he had at least 700, and then to all these concubines too. Each one of them wanted their own place of worship. They wanted their own house. They wanted their own God set up. And so he set up those altars. And notice this verse. We paint too rosy a picture about how good it's going to be a Christian. We forget that God is a God of wrath. Yes, there's John 3:16 in the Bible. But there's also when he says God will turn his fury upon us. In verse 9 it says that. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. They're teaching our kids. One of the kids was telling me that in school, anger is a wrong emotion. You shouldn't have anger. God doesn't say that. You should have controlled anger. You shouldn't get so angry that you beat your kids unmercifully. That's not true. But when you are chastening your kids or showing your displeasure to your children about something they've done that's wrong, you should let them know you're displeased. Oh, it's this big joke. I was just kidding you. No, no, we'll take care of it next time. Not that kind of thing. God was angry. He says because that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. There's certain, see, this book, the Bible, it doesn't have a list of suggestions. Try this, try that. If you don't like that, go to this, go to that. No, God says what he means and means what he says. And we have allowed the world to back us in the corner. One of the things about disciplining our children, paddling our children, that was a big subject when I was teaching in public schools. Well, you shouldn't paddle children. He said, spare the rod and spoil the child. And that's what we've done. We've got a bunch of spoiled brats trying to tell us how we should run our lives now. And then he says in the last verse there, we'll read, verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rent the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. He's going to lose this kingdom. Here's this guy, years before, who says to God, he says, listen, I don't even feel adequate for up to this task. If you're going to give me anything, give me the wisdom. And we'll see later on as we look in the book of Ecclesiastes here in a moment, we'll see that Solomon said, after a while, I wished I hadn't had the wisdom. I wished that I didn't have that at all. And Paul said, with much wisdom comes much learning. In other words, the responsibility increases the more you know. So sometimes it's better to be fat, dumb, and happy, right? Just not know anything, then you don't have to be responsible for anything. I'm not saying that literally. I'm saying that just to make a point. So Solomon had it all. He had the world by the tail. Listen, in Ecclesiastes, what he says, when he gives the whole book of Ecclesiastes, he goes back to the beginning of his life, and he shows what he did, and he's trying to leave a testimony to anybody after him. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, I said in mine heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. So I thought, hey, have some fun. Enjoy. Loosen up a little bit. Don't be such an old stick in the mud. Going to church all the time. Talking about God all the time. All the church activity. You gotta loosen up here. Solomon said, I tried it. But it was all vanity. That means all about myself. And it didn't make me happy like I thought it would. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Yeah, drink a little bit. Calm your nerves. Settle down. It'll make you feel good. One before dinner, one after dinner, and after a while you don't know how many you had, so you just keep on having them, right? Like that crowd. He said, I sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom. Because, get it, remember, he's the wisest man there ever was or ever will be, according to what God said. And he had all that wisdom, but he realizes he's trying to find things with wisdom. You can't find it. The foolishness of God is smarter than men, he says in 1 Corinthians. And yet acquainted my heart with wisdom and lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Hey, have 700 wives. Do all that. After he had 700 wives and he's getting requests every day to build a new god here and there, and running his men and his army out doing all this, Solomon began to think, wow, is this really worth it? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I don't even have time to sit down with one of those wives. And yet when I'm with that one, this one's saying, you were with me 7 weeks ago. When are you coming back? And on and on and on. Just imagine what a mess he made of his life. And he's supposed to be wise. I made me great works. Oh, I builded me houses. I had so much enjoyment building my house, I'll build me another one. He planted some of those houses for his concubines and his wives. I planted me vineyards. Went to some of the most beautiful gardens down in the south a couple years ago when we were on vacation. Man from Germany come and build this great big mega of a place. Got flower gardens, got water gardens, got all kinds of things. That would look like a small potato to what Solomon built. He built them. I made me great works. And notice all this. I said in my heart. I said of laughter. I sought in my heart. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds. Where's God at? We'd have to ask ourselves today, where is God at in all this running to and fro and the stuff that we're trying to do and get together and rake and scrape and figure out? And just for the want, excuse me, I don't think this is all funny. I think it's real, but I don't have any toilet paper. Oh, we're so smart. We're so smart. We don't even know what to do now. I made me gardens and orchards, I planted them. I made me pools of water, swimming pools all over the place to water the wood with there. He had fountains coming out, watering everything. I got me servants and maidens. Look at all this I again. And had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and particular treasure. There's a guy comes on advertising on the television a lot. I see him. I've watched more television since I've been cooped up some. But he says, that's where it's at. Put it in gold. If you want to be sure to get through all this, put it in gold. And put the next day, he's saying, put it in silver. I don't know. I guess put it in both of them. But when you die, it's going to be somebody else's. I've done a lot of funerals. I never saw anybody in the casket with all their gold with them and going with them. They all had empty hands. That's all we're going to have to give to God. What we've done and sent on to heaven is the only thing that's going to count. What we gave down here is not going to be anything. Then listen to verse 11. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all, every bit of it, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What a sad, sad tale. He comes to the end of his life. His kingdom's going to be taken away from him, given to his sons. They're going to fight. All these wives are going to fight and get their part, and the Arab nations will rise up against Israel out of all the mess that he's made. This was the wisest man. This was the richest man. This was the smartest man. But he's leaving life with a mess. That's all he's got to give, is a mess. And the last verse that I'll read for you, he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 15. Then said I, after evaluating, by the way, one good thing that comes out of this is Solomon does evaluate the man's wrong. When you read the book of Proverbs, he writes to his children, and he says, son, don't do this. Son, don't do that. Don't do these kind of things. Solomon's saying, I did it. Sometimes parents are afraid to tell the bad things in their life to their children. Did you ever do this? Did you ever smoke? Yeah, I did, but it was wrong. It was stupid of me, and I don't want you to do the same stupid things I did. So Solomon did that. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, wow, the wisest man in the world said he become like a fool. He's a foolish man. So it happened even to me. And I am, why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. So my point of the whole message is, this is how the devil, and the devil goes after the choices of God's servants. If you feel like God is using you, and when you decide and say, I'm going to start getting with it. I'm going to start doing things for God. I'm going to be regular with my church, regular with my tithes. I'm going to be regular with my testimony, regular with my prayer life. I'm going to really get off my duff and do it right. I want to promise you this morning, Satan is going to mark you. You'll be a marked man. Look at Job. Look at the other people. And look at Solomon. He went after him because he knew he was God's choices. And he tempted him with sex. My, 750 wives, can you imagine? How in the world could you ever contain such a thought to even go there? I know there's some that talk about two or three, but 750. And then the concubines, I guess those were wives-in-waiting or princesses or something that he run away from his wives and got. I'm not sure what all that is. But he says, I was a fool. I was a big fool. That's what I ended up being. Out of all this, when God nurtured me and brought me and set me on the throne and gave me gold and gave me silver and gave me cattle and gave me horses and gave me camels and gave me a world name, when that queen said, what they're saying about you is only half true. You got twice as much as people think of you got. But I end up like a fool. I tried music. I tried that. We're saying in the churches, oh, we need to spice it up a little bit. We need to get some of the worldly kind of stuff in. The kids love that kind of stuff, so we ought to try this and we ought to try that. We want to push this and push that. The old-fashioned way of wetting the altars with our tears and crying out to God and praying to God and listening to God and obeying God and calling the shots right from God is what we really need. And in these times, we need God more than we need anything else. We need the church. And so I'm contemplating on trying to get us open as quickly as possible to some extent, maybe to start next Sunday. We'll be talking about that more. Be listening close and give me your suggestions, because we want to do what God wants us to do. I'm not looking to be famous. I'm looking to be mentioned in God's Lamb Book of Life as one who wanted to obey God. I don't want to be a fool like Solomon was. And you don't want to be like a fool. Maybe this morning as we close, you'd have to evaluate your life and say, I've made some pretty bad messes. I've messed it up pretty good. Well, God is a God of love. He's still here. The rapture hadn't taken place yet. You still have a chance with God. There's always a second chance with God. I've had so many chances with God. He loves us. That's what grace is all about, over and over and over. Grace covers it all. Calvary covers it all. And maybe you'd have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know if I'm saved or not. Brother Wood gave you a fine lesson this morning if you were listening. It's time to get ready. It's time to get ready. This is just a picture that God is giving. And this was the heart of my message last week. A picture of what God's showing us. First of all, I think to the church, you don't have much longer to do what you're going to do. You better get with it. You better get started. One of these days, I'm going to go to the mission. One of these days, no, now. And the other message is to the lost. You don't have much time to get saved. Because when that trump sounds and God calls you out and calls us out, the unsaved are not going to go. You're going to stay here in a world of hurt. And what's going on now will look like a Sunday school picnic compared to what will be happening in the rapture. God said this is like a tree budding, just a picture, just a quick snapshot of what's going to happen. So you need to give your heart as we pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, I want to thank you for your love and salvation and mercy and for all the many chances you give us to serve you. And Lord, we pray while we're in this epidemic, this bad stuff that's going on, that we'd think, Lord, about where we are, what we're doing, And Lord, that we'd give our hearts afresh and anew. If we're not saved, we'd call upon the Lord and say, Dear Lord, in the best way I know how, I call upon Thee now. I believe You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe You died as my Redeemer. Right now, I ask You to come into my heart and life and save me. And Lord, I'm a Christian, but I've made a sorry mess of my life. Help me, Lord, to do better and do more. I now confess I am not what I ought to be, but I want to be better for You. Use me for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and keep listening for next week's schedule of what we'll be doing and where we'll be doing it. Hopefully, maybe we'll be outside and getting ready for our opening up of the church. But if not, we will open up the church as a test to see what we're going to do. And we'll tell you about those times throughout this week. Drop off your tithes or any messages you have at the office. Call us, and you will know we're here. God bless you.